as you have certainly guessed, we're in Ephesians chapter 6. And we have a conference tomorrow. And I won't be preaching at this conference. But I will share some things now relative to the conference, relating it to the conference. As I was thinking about this event, this is what came to me, this text from Ephesians chapter 6. Stand therefore having your loins girt about with truth. Now, truth is a very big topic, and I'm going to approach it with a very narrow focus. I'm not going to go far afield. I don't want to go long tonight. It's so easy to go long on something like this. I won't do that tonight. But I want to address this. Stand therefore having your loins girt about with the truth. With truth. Now this follows the Apostle Paul's exhortation here in 10 through 13. Let's just read that again. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. And then our text, stand therefore having your loins girt about with truth. Now we ought to keep in mind what is really a self-evident truth, I suppose, is that this text is addressed to Christians. It's addressed to us. It's addressed to those who have union with Christ, who are born from above. And the concern here is that Christians must realize the wiles and the ways of the devil. His wrath, his dark deceptions. Because this spiritual enemy wars against us. And we need to be aware of the spiritual powers that do war against us, each and every one of us. And of course, the church. I mean, we contend against flesh and blood enemies, enemies of our faith and our church. But as we do so, we have to understand, we must understand, we must be constantly aware that those enemies of our Lord Jesus Christ, some are very obvious, some are not always obvious, especially in this day and age to many people. These enemies are not so obvious to them. And we should not become proud. We have to be vigilant as well, that we recognize the enemies of our faith. But these men, these women are instruments. They're just front men for the evil one who roams about seeking whom he may devour. Now, this murderer, this liar, has been waging relentless war on the church ever since he orchestrated the fall of our first parents. We're aware of that. And how did he orchestrate the fall? By sophistry. By craftiness. Perhaps that's been forgotten today by many people. Satan and his legions never sleep. I'm not trying to be dramatic. I'm telling you what I know. From the Word of God and experientially even. Satan never sleeps. In this part of the world, Satan and his devils are not currently waging war on the followers of Christ with the fire and with sword. It isn't possible right now. But he is making use, full use of sophistry, of deception, of the wresting of the scriptures. He is laboring mightily to gradually corrupt the church which Christ hath purchased with his own blood. And this strategy leans very heavily on spiritual immaturity and doctrinal ignorance. Now, verse 13 said this, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. So the need then is to withstand, even in the evil day. And the evil day comes for everyone. Sometimes many times, you might say. Certainly, It may come even at the end of your life. There might be a great spiritual struggle if we're not careful. And we need to be able to withstand in the evil day when the devil does his worst. We need to be able to withstand his most concentrated assaults or his greatest craftiness. And having done all, to stand day by day against all of his wiles, all his deceptions, all of his devices, all of his cruelties. Now, those Christians being persecuted need this encouragement. They need to be encouraged to stand fast, to hold fast even to their profession of Christ. Even in the face of persecution, even in the face of loss and the threat of death. But we have a pressing need as well to take heed to this exhortation. In these times of gospel liberty, we have a pressing need to take heed to this, that we not fall for Satan's schemes and sophistries and compromises, but that we withstand him and that we stand in this evil day. It's not a day of outright persecution. It is a more dangerous day yet, spiritually speaking. It is a day of great deception and compromise and corruption. And we've talked about many, many times. Now, essential to our spiritual safety and our well-being, and to the well-being and purity of Christ's blood-bought church, is that we clothe ourselves, so to speak, Paul uses a figure here, we clothe ourselves with the whole armor of God. And without this armor, we cannot withstand the wiles or the cruelty of our great adversary for 1 minute. And we cannot go on standing strong in the faith. How can we hope to do battle and stand against the subtle serpent, or perhaps he comes as the roaring lion? We can't. Not without the breastplate of righteousness, not without evangelical zeal, not without the shield of faith, not without the helmet of salvation, not without the sword of the Spirit to parry all the thrusts of the evil one and even drive him back. And certainly we cannot stand without prayer. And it's so easy to slip into bad habits, I know, and we begin to pray less than we should. But it's not my intent tonight to speak of any of these parts of our essential armor. They're spoken of in the text subsequent to where we are. We've already read that. What I want to address is just this: stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. Now, the Christian's armor, and I'm sure all of us have considered these things. I'm sure it's a much preached on text. But the Christian's armor is dangerously incomplete, and we're very vulnerable unless this is true of us, that we have our loins girt about with truth. Here's the piece of armor which holds everything else together. It holds all the rest of the armor together. Paul uses a figure for a reason. Picture it in your mind, being girt about with that piece of armor. And it says, having your loins girt about with truth. The loins comprehend power and strength. Being girt about speaks of vigilance and readiness so as not to be taken by surprise. Your armor is on. It's all held together, girt about. The sword of the Spirit is there in the scabbard. It should be out often. Our Lord said, let your loins be girded about and your lights burning. I say it speaks of a readiness. Gird about with the truth. It certainly speaks of a sincerity of Christian belief, that it is a heart belief, not just a head knowledge. But I think it speaks of more than that. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. We Christians need to know. We need to know. And very importantly, we need to understand. And we ought to cherish the essential doctrines of our faith, such as justification. These are not some side issue or add-on or something that, oh, that doctrine, yes, that's interesting. When you know, right now we're so busy, we have battles to fight, and doctrine is nice, but it doesn't really matter. No, it's essential. It is the truth we need to girt ourselves about with. It is essential. It is our bulwark. It is our high tower in one sense. I know God is our high tower, but I'm simply saying this is what protects us from the fundamental errors that then lead to more and more and more errors. And this is where our assurance is, our strength, and our joy. When we understand the doctrines of the Scriptures, when we have a knowledge, an understanding, a comprehension in our head and in our heart. And certainly, we could draw up a list of other truths we should be girt about with. Very simple and fundamental things. I will tell you, we need a right understanding of the moral law. We must have a right understanding of the purpose and use of the moral law. We need to know Christ in his offices as prophet, priest, and king. We need to be girt about with the truth of what God has ordained for his church as to its government, its form, its function, its authority, its liberty, headed by Christ. It's important that we understand all the offices of the church, the ordinances of the church. It's important that we understand what the Scriptures teach concerning separation and sanctification. It's important that we're girt about with the truth of the history of the Church of Christ and of the Antichrist, for that matter. And certainly, it's very important that we understand how to interpret the Scriptures. These are essential truths. I begin with that, those essential doctrines, but there are other things that are so essential. And this essential truth, the things I've mentioned, are being neglected. They are even being perverted. They are being contemned today by many evangelical ministers and then, of course, their people. And there's no doubt that these are the truths that hold the rest of our armor together, and that if we neglect such truth, it will be the wellspring of a multitude of grievous and deadly errors and corruptions. These truths are not negotiable. We must not surrender them. We must not relegate them to a more minor position. These are the truths that men and women and young people have fought for and died for, because they are so important, essential to the glory of God, the good of the church, and the well-being of our own souls. They are what block the corruption that the devil would bring into the church. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. Now, to have our loins girt about with truth, of course, has to comprehend a desire to learn the truths revealed in the Word of God. We have to have a desire to learn these things. But not just to learn them in a simple intellectual sort of way, not just to gain knowledge, but to gain wisdom, and with wisdom get understanding. That is so very, very important if we're to be girt about with truth. Proverbs 23, verse 12. Apply thine heart unto instruction, and thine ears to the words of knowledge. Again in Proverbs in 4, verses 7, wisdom is the principal thing, therefore get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. We must have godly knowledge, right knowledge. We must seek knowledge. We must seek to be girt about with these truths, but we must have understanding. We must have wisdom. Knowledge without understanding and wisdom simply puffs up and leads to more error. We must have wisdom. We must have understanding. God has given us preachers and teachers to help with that. The teacher, of course, the Holy Spirit, but he uses the instrumentality of preachers and teachers. But all of us have the Spirit, and all of us need to be studying the Word of God as well. We're grateful we'll be taught tomorrow. God has brought men to us to teach us tomorrow. But you know, there are immature Christians. There are false converts. There are prideful men and women that have a cold, clinical knowledge of the doctrines of our faith, but they don't have either wisdom and they certainly don't have understanding. Their knowledge is simply textbook. It's of the head only, but not of the heart and experiential. And of course, their lives and their spiritual condition bears out that fact. The knowledge they have has little practical or spiritual effect in their life, other than to puff them up and to make them a bigger target for the devil, quite frankly. The text says, "Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth." The terrible downgrade of the evangelical church, the awful tragedy we're seeing daily unfold before our eyes, can be traced to an abandonment of the essential doctrines of our faith. Certainly, I think of justification right off the bat. "Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth." As I was thinking about this passage, I thought it's interesting that many Christians today are so blind to what's happening in the church and so knowledgeable and so aware and so wise with regard to what's happening in our nation. And yet what's happening in the nation began in the church, and there is a spiritual parallel in the church. Currently our nation, and we grieve the fact, but the truth is it's in the grip of a growing civil tyranny headed up by a very, very evil man, Barack Obama. A very evil man. That man is in a category with these socialist tyrants around the world. But how did this man get elected in this land of the free and home of the brave? Perhaps more to the point, in what was once the land of the Puritans and the home of the most practically applied Protestantism in the history of the world. How did he get elected? The answer is very simple. Too many people in America, spoiled by luxury and what seemed to be unlimited economic opportunity, neglected the truths so vital to civil liberty. And of course, the real problem is spiritual. I don't want you to be misled. And we're seeing the outworking and the fruit of the spiritual problem in America. But even just looking to make my point at the current political situation from a practical standpoint, Barack Obama and his cadre of like-minded cronies are in power because too many Americans are not girt about with truth, such as that rights emanate from God, not man, that God has ordained certain authority, certain functions, and certain limits to all government, that man is not essentially good, but is inherently evil, that any civil law not founded in and faithful to the creation and revealed laws of God must either beget lawlessness or tyranny, despotism, that economic policy founded upon greed and envy rather than the moral law will lead to ruin and bondage. These are the truths that Americans were once girt about with. And they have carelessly forgotten these fundamental truths that this nation's civil government was founded and built upon. And so there has been a sowing to the wind, and now we are reaping the whirlwind. But here's the irony. Many Christians concerned for this nation are calling for a return to the checks and balances of our Constitution. What about the checks and balances in the Bible when it comes to the Church of Jesus Christ? These they blithely ignore. They understand, politically speaking, the necessity of educating and girding Americans with the essential truths of right government. But many, if not most, evangelicals today are just plain careless at best when it comes to the much more essential higher and heavenly truths of our faith. And I will tell you that civil liberty cannot exist for long when true religion is corrupted, the glory of God is contemned, and the word of God is trampled under feet in the church. It is impossible to be a free people when there's just a contempt, even within the church, of the things of God. Now, the point I'm making is what's happened in the political arena has happened in the church. And that this is far, far, far more serious. In fact, even the fate of our nation hinges on this, that the vast majority of evangelicals are no longer girded about with the fundamental truths of our faith. And so they are more and more anything but true evangelicals and Protestant. They don't understand, certainly, that America's only hope is the gospel. And many, when they do preach the gospel, it's a corrupted gospel, and they're constantly provoking the Lord with spiritual fornication. Now, we don't say this out of pride. We say it out of mourning. We say it as a warning to us that we need to be girt about with the truth. And most evangelicals no longer have their loins girt about with truth. So they're not strong in faith. They're not ready to withstand and stand against all the corruptions and the perversions of these essential truths. They certainly are not advancing with them. They're not taking ground for Christ. They're giving way. They're backing up. They're ceding ground to the devil. They're no longer girded with truth. And the rest of their armor is increasingly corrupted and even gone by the wayside. And what will this mean for the next generation? How important is this exhortation? Stand therefore having your loins girt about with truth. It could not be more important for us. It was the gradual corruption of the fundamental doctrines of Christ which laid the groundwork for the Dark Ages. Those centuries of papal tyranny, of bloodshed, of spiritual wickedness, of civil and religious bondage and ignorance of the scriptures. Do you understand that? It was when there was a gradual coming away, falling away from these truths, these fundamental truths, the doctrines of Christ. And the Dark Ages were dark because so much of the church gradually became dark and apostate. The evangelical light of truth was almost put out by the neglect and perverting of the doctrines of Christ. And could it not happen now as well? All the sorrows, all the horrors, all the tyranny, all the suffering, even the economic and social woes and hardship that grew worse and worse and worse as Rome grew stronger and stronger and stronger, can all be traced directly to the spiritual and doctrinal downgrade out of which emerged the Roman Catholic papacy and church. So how important is this? Stand therefore having your loins girt about with truth. It could not be more important. And we thank God that a few, a remnant, did withstand the devil, did stand their ground against Rome, did have their loins girt about with truth during that long, long evil day, and they did safeguard the doctrines of our faith. I'm saying by the mercy and the grace of God, there were men and women here and there, such as the Waldenses, with their loins girt about with evangelical truth, with the sword of the Spirit in their hand, willing to seal their testimony for Christ with their blood, and often doing so. Those trustees of the gospel stood and rallied around and drew strength from from the true knowledge and the hard understanding of the doctrines of our faith, such as justification. You have to understand the role this played in them standing. This is what they rallied around. These heavenly truths. They said, here we stand. If necessary, here we die. And when was it that the papal tide of world domination began to be rolled back? Well, it was when the Reformation, which was really a spiritual revival, broke out, and men raised up by God again girt themselves about with truth, with these essential doctrines of our faith, and they took their stand against Rome on these doctrines. You know, it wasn't them taking their stand just against the immorality of the papacy, the excesses, if you will. I mean, Erasmus did that as well, but he didn't stand on these doctrines. There would have been no Reformation if it would have been up to people like him. No, it was the doctrines, the doctrines of our faith, the doctrines of Christ that they stood upon. And this is what gave strength to the Reformation. All of the civil and religious liberties which were eventually birthed by the Reformation have as their root and ground under God in those doctrines which the Reformers contended for against Rome, and which by their Spirit-filled ministers were taught to millions, and by which millions then were brought out of, I say, by that preaching, out of Romish bondage and into gospel liberty. And of course, then even civil liberty was secured through the Reformation, through these men who stood on these doctrines. This was an outworking of the whole thing. Now, over and over, throughout the decades, crucial decades and centuries following the beginning of the Reformation, faithful Christians drew up confessions and articles of faith, articulating and summarizing the doctrines of the true evangelical Protestant biblical faith. You know, these things are just curiosities to so many people today. Oh, that's so boring. I feel like I'm in a straitjacket when you have these things. I'm not interested in this. But these men stood on these doctrines. They drew up these confessions, and they say, this is what we believe. This is what we stand on. This is what we stand together on. This is what we stand against Rome on. This is what we stand against all religious tyranny. This is what we stand. This is what we die for if necessary. This was their strength. They took their stand on those doctrines, and they wouldn't yield to the Pope and all the hosts of hell. And not just, the important thing to remember is not just the savagery, the outright savagery of Rome and the devil, but the subtleties. That's the important thing. The subtleties. They had these confessions. They stood by these doctrines. And so they could shine a scriptural light on these subtleties and say, no, we'll not compromise. No, we won't back off one inch on this truth. And in time, of course, God granted the victory. But you know, we're slowly but surely slipping into a new dark age. I do not overstate that. And many Protestants are even going over to Rome. And it's no coincidence that as things deteriorate spiritually and religiously, of course they're deteriorating in a civil sense, the former always paves the way for the latter. And it's no coincidence, going back to what's going on in the civil arena, in the culture, it's no coincidence that Barack Obama, his economic and social policies are, by and large, Romish in nature. I will tell you again that while Christians ought to do their duty as citizens, there's nothing that can for long hold back the tide of civil despotism when truth has fallen in the church. Nothing. And so here we see, in a sense, history being repeated again. And it will be repeated again and again and again. And the call is to go back to the old paths. And the only way of safety is to stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. It's just simple truth that I'm sharing. May God give it force in our hearts and understand this is so important. It's not something to speechify or to try to be eloquent about. It's the simple truth that's so important if we are going to withstand in the evil day and stand day in and day out against all the wiles, the deceptions, the assaults of the devil. Now, the purpose of our conference is to equip the saints with truth, with more than bare facts, with knowledge, with wisdom, and with understanding, so that the truth taught will become the truth lived and defended for the glory of God, for the good of His church, and for the benefit of succeeding generations. That's why the Lord's given us the Holy Spirit, that we not only read these truths, that we not only learn of these doctrines, but we comprehend them. We understand them. And from that, we become wise in the ways of God. We ought always to be eager to gain godly knowledge, and by it wisdom, and with that understanding. I mean, this is why the Holy Spirit is our teacher, but this is also why we've been given pastors and teachers. And ministers have the charge to rightly divide the word and faithfully teach the people of God, including teaching them to contend for the faith once delivered unto the saints. Are these sublime, heavenly truths? Are they so valuable we ought to be willing to seal our testimony for Christ with our own blood? Then we ought to act like that. If we won't act like that in times of peace, then what will we do in times of persecution? So we need to contend for the faith once delivered unto the saints. There are practical implications which follow from understanding and comprehending the doctrines of our faith, including having no fellowship with those brethren who corrupt the word in the church of God. No fellowship. And so tomorrow, we look forward to being taught. I look forward to being taught. I want my loins girt about with truth. That's what tomorrow is about. And I thank God for the men that will preach. And we'll pray for them. What an opportunity we have. Along those lines, I want to close with a story about a Welsh Calvinistic Methodist, a preacher, an exhorter during that time of revival. I told you about him some last week, Edward Coslett. Ned was his name, that blacksmith, brawny blacksmith that went about preaching, a wonderful preacher. Well, I appreciate many of these preachers because they were very adamant. If the service starts at such and such a time, it starts at such and such a time. And they were always there. Edward Coslett was there, waiting for a meeting, the time to come, and no one else was there yet. It was an area where apparently the people had been trained to be tardy. He was there, ready to go to work in the pulpit, and the time came, he said, "Here I go." And his wife said, "Ned, there's nobody here. There's nobody here. Can you just wait a couple of minutes? Could you just sit down, please, and just wait?" Sat down. He waited a couple of minutes. Up he went again. Heads for the pulpit. Nobody's there yet. His wife says, "Ned, there's nobody here. Please wait at Ned. There's nobody here yet." And he said, "Don't worry about that. There's plenty to be said that's applicable to you, even if nobody else comes." And This is the truth. No matter who comes tomorrow, there's plenty to be said that's applicable to me. And it's my prayer that a good number of people will come tomorrow. The more, the better. But we never know. Truth has fallen on hard times these days. Faithful churches are generally small. Events such as we're staging are not drawing teeming crowds. But when the word is faithfully preached and expounded, when truth is set forth and clearly taught, there is always plenty, plenty said that's applicable to me and to you, even if nobody else comes. And so we thank God for such opportunities. We look forward to such opportunities because we want to have our loins girt about with truth, that we may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand.